Let's take our Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter number 25. We'll read one verse there, Genesis 25. Then I'll read three or four verses in chapter 32. I was privileged, the first church that I pastored, only pastored two. But God saved this little old place, reserved it for me. And up a holler, nestled right in the heart of those mountains. You couldn't go no further back. I'm talking about geographically and also as far as the people and their connection to the rest of the world. They were just locked up in that little valley and had been basically untouched. A lot has changed over the last 20, 25 years since then, but while I was there, I was amazed. And of course, it being a little backwoods place, back up in there, me, a 21-year-old preacher, I thought I'd go up in there and tell them folks something. And I did. I went. And you know, the amazing thing was, I'm so glad God put me there. The more I studied and looked into the Word of God, the more I saw that they were already experiencing it. And while I would study, the Holy Ghost would bring to mind one of those individuals, and did many of them in my mind, that they didn't know the terminologies. They didn't know any of the theories and all that other stuff. But they'd been back up in them hills walking with God. And they were walking what I was trying to find out about. Now, I've been studying it, and the Holy Ghost would say, well, right there it is. All you got to do is look at it. It's walking in living color.
Hallelujah. Thank you.
And I learned so much about God's faith, His love, so much about the truths of the Word of God amongst people that, as I say, they didn't know how to say it. They only knew how to live it. What an impact. And how it humbled me every time I stood to preach. The Spirit of God reminded me that those folks had already lived more than I'd probably ever understand. And in one sense, I feel that way when I come here, because I sense that you folks, many of you, walk with the Lord and seek a close walk. So I don't come to inform you. I come to enjoy you. I go week after week after week giving out. And I told my wife, I said, I'm going to call Brother Lester. This was not set up. And I said, I got to go for at least a Sunday this year. I got to get something. I'm going to go somewhere where it'll come back. And it already has this morning. Of course, he wouldn't settle for a Sunday. He had to have a couple other days with it. But I mean that sincerely. I appreciate, as already been said today, I appreciate God's people that are walking with Him wherever they're at, that add to my life and help me. I bless His name. And I might add that the greatest saints that I had ever met, I have not improved on those saints in that little old place. And many of them have already passed on, went to heaven. Up that little holler. Untouched. They hardly knew who Billy Graham was. I mean, most of them say Billy Graham, they say Billy who? didn't know, but I'm going to tell you, they knew God. God had met with them in those places. And how blessed it was. Genesis 25, and we'll look at verse 26. The Bible said, after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. Now let's move over to chapter number 32, verse 24. Genesis 32, 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, notice these next three words. I want to emphasize that. Let me go, for the day breaketh. I want to use a little phrase this morning that may seem shallow, but I think it's 99.999999% of the cause of all the troubles in all of our lives. And was in Jacob's life. The little phrase I pull out of there and twist it just a little bit, but I want to preach this morning on this subject. Let go and let God. When Jacob was born, prior to even his birth, there's an indication that he is a man who likes to grab things and hold them. He's got a grip. He comes out of the womb holding in verse 26 of chapter 25 to his brother Esau's heel. 93 years later, approximately, in the last text that we read in Genesis 32, he's doing the same thing that he did the day he was born. He's choking somebody. He's gripping somebody. He's squeezing somebody. And if we had time this morning to begin from his birth all the way over to his older age, we would find that these are not two exceptions in his life, but it is an indication of who he really is. He is Jacob. He's the man that will grab you. He goes through life that way. He is always holding something. He's afraid somehow he's going to lose it. He is Jacob. He just won't let go. And because he won't let go, he won't let God. And can I suggest to you, and I think you'll find it so before we end this morning, that that is the major problem with humanity itself. And it really doesn't change after we come to Christ. Because we'll find that even in the religious realm that we are constantly trying to grab a hold of things that we've got no business putting our hands on. Though it looks spiritual and seems spiritual, even in Jacob's case, the indication is he realizes that the firstborn's going to get the birthright and the blessing, and of course it has to do with that line from Abraham, Isaac, to him, which will eventually lead to Christ, and we almost want to brag on him and say at least he's grabbing for spiritual things, but he's doing it in a physical, carnal sense. Jacob loves to grab.
to cling to. Everything that he comes in contact with, he's trying to determine the outcome of it, and the only way he can do it is by clinging to it, fisting it, holding it. If you hung around him long, he'd have you in a headlock, but it'd give you a big headache. He had a scissors grip that you couldn't break. A full Nelson, and it'd bring you to your knees. That was his entire life. Always feeling as though that whatever he was involved in, he had to have the control of it. He had to have the pressure on it. He had to determine the outcome of his life and of everybody else's that was around him. You ever feel that way? Is that not you? Is that not me? Isn't the big struggle in life is that we don't like how things are going, and so we're going to have to grab this thing. Maybe we won't literally grab it with our hands, but we'll grab it with our hearts. We'll grab it with our attitudes. And we will begin to work at that thing. We will begin to put the death grip and the chokehold on it, not realizing that all we're doing is squeezing the life out of something, and most of the time out of ourselves. Have you ever not done something for a while and then with your hand, for instance, having to pick up a hammer maybe, and it's not your full-time occupation, but you're going to roof your own house or you're going to build something. And boy, that first day, if you've handled that hammer all day long, you can feel the stiffness of it at the end of the day. It's almost into a cramp. And it just feels so relieving to be able to take it out of that grip position. I was trying to emphasize this to some young folks in a service, and I asked them at the beginning of it and made them hold it for about 10 minutes. I said, take your hand. Let's see how strong you are. Of course, they were all willing to compete in that. And I said, I want to see the whites of your fingernails. Hold and grip that. Grip it and hold it as long as you can. I read two or three texts and, you know, whatever, talked around and everything. After about 10 minutes, I could start hearing some moanings and groanings. And finally I said, okay, now just go ahead and release it. And whoa, you could just hear across the congregation, oh boy, and they're shaking their hands and, you know, trying to get the circulation flowing through it. Why? Because that grip had locked the hand up. It had stalemated that hand to the place that is no good for anything else until they could get it limbered up and get the blood and circulation flowing again. So it is in Jacob's life. It seems as though he's good for nothing else other than grabbing things, holding on to things, choking things, wrestling with things, gripping things for all of those years. Until finally an angel one night tells him what everybody else has been trying to tell him. Poor Esau tried to tell him several times. He just didn't get the message. It's something that folks tell us all the time, but somehow we don't read the message. We can't hear it on the human level. Would you leave me alone? Would you let me go? Does this have to go your way? That seems like it's all Esau said. Man, he's got his name right, Jacob. What have I done to him? Would he turn me loose? Poor old Laban, he goes up there and visits his uncle. And man, that chokes things down up there. And Laban, I know, is glad to get rid of him, even though he left in the night. I mean, it just seems like there's a squeeze on everything. And finally on this night, the angel of the Lord says to him, "Let me go!" He never had really heard it just right before.
We just got that nature about us that just... And don't, now I know I've already bragged on you folks, but you ain't got that big a halo. You know the biggest trouble with our children, there's that line. The where do I turn loose? When do I hold on? What do I do? When do I give up? And boy, that lasts a long time, don't it? Till them hands, don't it hurt? Don't you wish you could just shake loose of that youngin' and go like that and get a little blood flowing? Pastor and Baptist churches. Oh, man. That thing will put you in the kinks quick. Evangelism. Oh, that kills me quick. I mean, that just... I don't know how many times the Lord has to say to me, would you lighten up? Would you turn that loose? What are you doing? But blessed be the day. And this is not just something in the totality of your life, but I think it's something that has to happen. You just don't realize how much you are holding on to, and it has to happen often. To where the Lord has to say, you know, you're going to have to turn loose of that. But you say, but Lord, that's mine. I mean, you get, no, it's not yours. It's mine. You're going to have to turn loose of that. Now, some illustrations of that. You know, there are some people in the Bible that had a hard time turning loose. Never, some of them never did turn loose. I thought about Pharaoh. God came to him through Moses and said, you let my people go. He said, there ain't no way. He said, you'll either let them go or I'll break that grip. And he had to break his grip, but it wasn't pleasant. I thought about Lot's wife. Pharaoh wouldn't let go of God's people. Lot's wife wouldn't let go of the past. She just couldn't do it. It wasn't a pleasant ending. The rich young ruler wouldn't turn loose of the plenty. He said, what can I do to have eternal life? He said, just turn loose everything you got. Let your grip off of that. He said, you mean you want me to turn loose of my billfold? You want me to turn loose of the farm? You want me to let you have it all? He said, I can't let that go. He said, you don't turn that loose. You don't have eternal life. I thought about the elder brother. He couldn't turn loose of his pride. He kept telling his father. He said, well, you know, I'm better than him. Look what you're doing for him. What about me? You know, he never could let that go. Couldn't turn loose. But let me take a few moments and illustrate some of those that did turn loose in some ways of which we must turn loose today. We must release our grip. I want to go back to Joseph in the book of Genesis, chapter number 50, verse 20. It's at the end of the affair as far as his situation with his brothers. You know how they treated him and sold him, and he ended up in Egypt, became a slave, was lied on, was put in prison. And then, of course, his family comes, ends up down there through the providence of God. And they're afraid that Joseph's going to even the score. But Joseph surprises them in verse 20. He said, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. Now, Joseph is an example of letting go, first of all, underscore this, of his family. Now, we're going to come back to Jacob in a moment. But I want to give you these illustrations to let you know a few things, and I can't name them all because I don't know what it is you got a grip on, but just to emphasize, there are going to be those times that God's going to come in your life where those struggles are mounting, and He's going to say, the whole problem is, it's you.
It's what you've got a hold of. It's what you're choking down. It's what you're gripping that is causing the problem. You will not let me have it. You will not turn it loose to me. Well, we notice here that Joseph is one who let go. He had to. And he let God have his family. Now here's a little phrase that I want to emphasize. I want you to see. Many times God wants you to turn loose of what you can do. Many of the struggles of life are the things that you can do. That God has to say to you, yes, I know that you seem to have the position to be able to do this. But it is in the doing of this that's going to cause the great struggle in your life. What I want you to do is turn over to me what you can do. You remember in David's life when Saul was chasing him, and in that cave on that night, Saul went in there. David was in there with some of his military men. They said, right there he is, now kill him. That was something that David could have done. But God said, you don't do that. You let me have that situation. I'll take care of it. Don't wade into that. It'll be more than you want to face. And you know, I think some of the greatest struggles in Joseph's life were not the early days of which his family's attitude toward him was so ill and so awful, when they sold him and when they mistreated him and so on, and he ends up in Egypt. It doesn't seem as though that he had a great battle as far as any kind of a evening of the score. It seems like that he freely, and most of the time that's where our battle is, he freely gave to God their attitude, the family's attitude. Said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He just sort of just turned that over to the Lord. The very attitude of his own family, those that are around him, very close to him. But I really think that his big struggle was not the attitude, but the absence of his family. You see, nobody probably ever loved a daddy like Joseph loved his daddy. His daddy loved him. And I'm sure that he reciprocated that love back toward his father. And now he's been in Egypt all of these years as a servant and then in prison. And now finally he's put on the throne. It's been 13 years in the absence of his father and in the absence of his family. I sincerely believe, as a result of what the Scriptures tell us, when he does meet his brothers and he breaks down and cries emotionally and he still has a great love for them and he asks about his father, that probably the greatest struggle in Joseph's life is that from the 13th year to the 22nd year, 9 years, he has all the power and authority in the land of Egypt, and he can do anything he well pleases to do. And all he would have had to have done is called a few of his soldiers together and say, look, I want you to go back up to a place called Canaan. I want you to go over there around Shechem. There's an old man there. He's got 11 sons. I'm not going into detail, but I want you to take the army. They might buck and kick a little bit, but I want you to get them together. I want them down here. He could have done that, could he not? He had the power to do that. I mean, he was the one who issued the grain as far as the selling of it. He controlled all of the army. He controlled everything in Egypt, second in power under Pharaoh. This is some things that he could have done. But just like he did not intertwine himself in his grip as far as the attitude as his family was and began to fight back with them, he did not put his hands on the absence of his family. He said, if I ever get back with my family, God, you're going to have to put this thing together. Had he ever tried to do it, it would have been too early. And the very attitudes of his brethren would not have changed. everything would have been upside down. But the fact that he let God do that, and did not God do that in a marvelous way, brought his family back into his life and put things back together because he would not squeeze it, grip it, and put his hands on it and determine the outcome of it. He let go and he let God have his family. You know, there are a lot of things that Jesus could have done. The temptation of Christ was all about what he could have done. You don't think he could have took a stone and turned it into bread? He could have. But he would not, because those things he left to God in his life. And can I say to you, there will be those times in your life, yes, you can say what you want to say, and you can do what you want to do. But if you do, you're going to throw a cog in the machinery, you're going to cause a big mess, and you're going to put things in your hands then. The best thing to do is let go, even of your family. The things that you can do is what I'm talking about, even if that goes outside the circle of family. Letting go of the things you can do. And Joseph said, "Here, God, I'm not touching this. You'll have to do it." Another illustration of letting go and letting God was a man by the name of Moses that we're well aware of. Well, you realize how he was trained and skilled and all the knowledge and wisdom of Egypt, a fit man to take the throne. And yet he supposed that he would be the one that would lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And what did he do? He put his hands on it. That day that he killed that Egyptian, he put his hands on it. He put a grip on the situation. He said, "I'm going to help God out right here." And when he did, things turned upside down in an instant. He lost his position, his power, his throne, and even the confidence of God's people. They wouldn't even back him. He stood alone and fled to the backsides of the wilderness, the Bible said, the desert, and started leading sheep. Until one day God showed up and said, "Okay, Moses, I was a-thinking about my people in Egypt and how to get them out of there, and said, I decided I want to use you." Moses said, "Oh, no, you don't want to use me. Did you see what a mess I made? Lord, I'm a failure. Those people won't believe me. I found that out. And besides, I've junked everything I ever learned about Egypt. I can't even speak the language." And you see, while Joseph had to let go and let God have his family, Moses had to let go and let God have his failures. Joseph had to turn over to God what he could do. And Moses had to turn over to God what he couldn't do. He said, "Lord, I done found this thing out. I went to school for that. They trained me for all of that. I studied all. I made straight A's. And I'm going to tell you, I failed. It's obvious to everybody. I failed. And Lord, I can't do it." And there was three stages in this man's life who lived to be 120 years old. There was the 40 years of "I can." I said, "I can do that, I can do that, I can do that." You ever been there? Then he moved into where we're at right here, into the 40 years of "I can't." So if anybody can't do it, I can't do it. Just don't look at me, I can't do it. I done found out I can't do it. And Moses said to him on that day, or God said to Moses on that day,
Moses, it's not in the I can, I can't. It's in the I am.
Amen.
The reason why there's all the failures is because you tried to do it. But if you'll turn it over to me, I can get it done. Ooh. Can you not look back and see the things that you failed in? Thank God if you can see them. And it's brought you to the place of where you have the awareness that I cannot do anything about this situation. I'm not big enough nor strong enough. I have found out I have failed. So I think I'll just let the Lord have it. Let go, let God. Have our families, the things that we can do. Have our failures, the things that we can't do. And then I thought about the prodigal son. I know he's preached on a lot, but a little different light. While Joseph had to give God his family, the things that he could do, and Moses had to give God his failures, the things that he could not do, it seemed as though the prodigal son came to the place that he had to give God his far country. Or the things that he had done. All the struggles of our lives over the things and the messes that we have made. The trails that we have walked. The paths that we have trod. All we got to do is turn around and look. The prodigal son could see the honky-tonks and the wild women and all the drinking and the devastation and the money that has been plundered and lost and brought to the place of where he was and where he is and now the hog pen. He could see a clarity of the trail he had trod. Well, what's he going to do with all of that? Just sit around and gloom and doom and hang around the old hog pen and talk about how bad life is and how messed up it is and how if he hadn't have taken that turn and went that turn or maybe if he hadn't have drank as much as he drank that night, then he wouldn't have got hooked up with that woman that took the rest of his money. And if he hadn't, you know, done this and that, if he'd invested, that guy wanted him to invest in that other business. If he'd invested over here instead of invested over here, then maybe he wouldn't have ended up at the hog pen. He might have had him a good, nice business somewhere. Have you ever sat around and thought about, if I hadn't have done this, then maybe this. If I hadn't have moved there, then maybe I could have moved over there. If it hadn't happened that way, then maybe it would have happened. But the problem is, if you're doing that, you've never turned the far country over. It's not the ifs. That's living in a dream world. You are where you are, and you can't change what has happened. But good news, child of God. You can pick up. You can. There were two things that he got out of that far country. Thank God, first of all, he got hunger. So the hunger pains give him he started thinking about home. He said, I was sort of hungry. I'm glad for the far countries, though they are devastating in our own lives and the lives of our children. Thank God if they'll bring us to a place of a hunger of another country. If they will bring us to the sickness of this world, not trying to patch it up, not trying to make it better. It only makes it worse. Not the rehabilitations and the educations of the far country. No, you got to junk the far country. You got to let go of the far country. You got to just score it up as something that is wasteful and turn around and let God have it. He gained two things in the far country. He gained the hunger and he gained the humility. And he brought those to God. And he said, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned in thy sight. And he said, I'm just coming. I've turned loose of the far country. I've let it go. I love it when an old sinner turns loose of the far country. I love it when we look around and say, boy, I'm going to tell you, that was bad. Right? That was my decision. I made it. And that's the reason why I'm here where I am.
And then turn around and say, oh God, I got to let you have this. I don't know what you can bring out of it and what you can do with it, but I sure do come in repentance over my far country. Letting God have what you have done. I don't know if I ought to give you this illustration. Something happened in my life recently. I think you can handle it. We pulled a fifth wheel. And I threw an event, what do you call that cord? Got to ask my driver. Well, that emergency brake cord, whatever, breakaway. Yeah, breakaway. Thank you, darling. We was up in the hills of West Virginia, and it got hung down under the hitch, and it pulled it out. It's kind of like a plug, and when it does, it locks the brakes up. And so it locked them up. It fried them. So I decided I'd fix them, and so I worked on them and thought I had them fixed. But anyway, I took it for a test drive, put it on the truck, and I said, well, just test it, because I had to take it out the next morning, and it did well. And something we'd never done, I said to her, I said, honey, I'm just going to leave it on the truck. I don't want to take it off and then have to put it back on, but I'll let the legs down to take a little weight off the truck. Never had done that, Brother Lester. She said, well, if we do, we better remember to raise them up. I said, yeah, surely we can remember that. By the way, I was going to this meeting by myself. I'm going to have to drive. That was the first mistake, anyway. So I run out. The last thing she tells me, when I be sure and lift them legs up. Okay, well, I run out, jump in the truck, put her in gear, and she don't want to go good. Sounds like the brakes are grabbing. That's what I'm thinking in my mind, my brakes. Something's wrong with the brakes. They've locked up on me. I'm going to gun her here and see what she does. I did. It looked like a dog's hind leg. Those arms are supposed to hold it up. It didn't take a second. I got out and looked at that thing. Tried to back. We got it. Finally got it set up. Just had to leave it. I told my boys about it. I said, boys, if you'd have been here, you'd have made a quick $50. They said, how, Dad? I said, I'd have paid a man $50 to kick my rear all the way out the end of the road and all the way back. I would have.
Yeah. You felt
I would have. They said, why didn't you let Mom do it? I said, well. She'd have volunteered, I guarantee you. But I'm going to tell you, that got on my mind so much going to that meeting. I can't believe that I'm that crazy. I can't believe that I did that. And finally the Lord said, yep, that is pretty dumb. But you're going to have to forget it. I'll take care of it. Just simple things like that. Isn't it hard to turn it loose and say, all right, Lord, here's my mess. I don't know what you're going to make out of that. First lesson is, don't drive. Let your wife drive. But that's a simple illustration. But there are many, many things in our lives of which we've chosen somehow we just thought maybe we ought to go that way. We're going to try that anyway. And of course, it leaves some messes and breaks some things and tears up some things. And that may be where you're at right now. But may the Holy Ghost say to your heart, turn that over to me. Just get out of that country as quick as you can and come back home. And let me have it. Let go. Turn loose of the things that you can do, the things you can't do, and the things you have done. And then it brings us to our text. And it is here that we notice Jacob.
For Jacob, it seems as though that his problem, as I've meditated on it, is he seems to have a problem of turning or letting go of his tomorrows, or what we might call his future. When he grabs his brother Esau by the heel, somehow he is aware of in the womb, because the Bible said they've been fighting inside the womb, that innate nature, even of a child. Somebody said he couldn't know that. By instinct, he must have. That whoever gets out of here first gets it all. And of course, that was true in those days. If you were born first, you got the bulk of the inheritance. Everybody else got a gift. But Esau is being born first. And Jacob somehow realizes, and he puts a grip on that heel. He's trying to suck him back. He wants to be born first. He wants to have it how he feels like it needs to be. And it's indicated with him swapping and trading with a bowl of soup that he's trying to get the birthright, which has to do with their future inheritance. So I'm getting everything set up for the future. If I can wheel and deal with old Esau, he's pretty dumb. He don't realize how important, how valuable this stuff is. I just slide a big trade in there with him on one day, and I'll tell you, I get that. If I catch him blindsided, I'll get that birthright. You just watch it. I'll get it. And sure enough, poor old Esau, he's dumber than a sledgehammer. He don't know. And he's got no spiritual instinct at all. And so he sets him up. He comes in hungry one day, and he said, "Oh," Jacob said, "I'm so hungry. I smelled some of that stew you got on it. Would you give me a bowl?" He wouldn't even give his brother a bowl of soup. He's going to sell it to him. Why? Because he wanted to put the grip on it. The squeeze. Say, "You hungry, bud? I tell you, for you, since you're my brother, I got a real deal." "A deal? I'm your brother, Jacob. What do you mean a deal? All I want's a bowl of soup." "Yeah, I already got one fix for you. Don't worry about it. I was thinking about that birthright. What are you going to do with that?" Oh, Esau said, "Well, I ain't even thought about that. That don't mean nothing to me. I mean, that's way out there somewhere. I mean, Dad's, he's going to live, looks like, forever. What are you talking about?" "Oh," he said, "well, that's what I mean." He said, don't mean a lot to you, does it?" "Nah, it's just a birthright. I mean, well, how about I give you that bowl of soup? Throw a little salt in there for it, too. Spice it up real good. You let me have the birthright." "Oh," he said, "you can have it." Just like that. He had put a grip, a hold, and he had sort of lined his future up a little more like he thought it ought to be. Huh? "Well, I ain't going to get out there and be 90-some years old and not even have a birthright, I'll tell you that. I ain't get out there without no retirement." And don't misunderstand, there's nothing wrong with all that. But that's just an illustration of many areas of our lives. We're looking out into the future, and we feel as though we got to put our hands on some things right here, even if it ain't just right, to get things the way we want them. Now, Jesus talked so much about that, those who were worried about the tomorrows, and he gave the illustration of the sparrows and the illustrations of the lilies of the field. He said, "Don't take no thought for that. I got that covered out there. If you'll keep your hands off of it today." But he couldn't do it. Went in, disguised himself, dressed up like his brother, put his clothes on, put some animal hair on him, because his brother was hairy all over. Went in there and lied to his poor old blind daddy and told him, said, I'm really Esau, and I've come to get the blessing because I'm the firstborn." And wheeled and dealed and connived and twisted and turned things and just put his grip and squeeze on it. Trying to get things lined up for it. And even got over there with Laban, over those cattle. sort of twisted and turned things over there where it could come back with a big old herd. You know, I really have a battle with that in my Christian life. The fine line of what really of my preaching and my ministry is interested really, really, really in God being glorified or somehow me putting my hands on it to make sure of the outcome. Because it'd be terrible if I woke up tomorrow and didn't have no more meetings. Huh? What am I going to eat? You understand what I'm saying? I mean, the fine line of studying to get, because you want those revelations of heaven. But then that fine line of saying, boy, you know, I'd hate to preach a bad sermon here. You ever wrestle with that? In other areas of your life, really realizing that you're under this pressure to perform or to do or to get it, just maybe you're not. But it's somehow all of us have that grip today on things that we think are going to affect our tomorrows, our futures. But it is here on this night that he has to learn that he's going to have to let go and let God even have his future or his tomorrows. While Joseph had to let God have the things he could do, and Moses had to let God have the things he couldn't do, and the prodigal son had to let God have the things he had done. Here we find Jacob is going to have to let God have the things that he will do. The things that he don't even know anything about. The things that are out there in the future that have to do with the birthright and blessing. He's going to have to turn his tomorrows over to the Lord and the outcome of them. See, he's going to have to give himself over to the love of God, because that's where this thing goes anyway. He said, Jacob, have I what? Loved. Jacob, your tomorrows has nothing to do with what you're gripping today. It has to do with God's love in your life, determining the outcome. And he's going to have to turn himself over to the labor of God. The very work of God. God has already got this thing laid out, orchestrated, and determined the outcome of it. Now all he wants you to do is rest in it. Let it go. Let it go. Just let it go. It's hard, Jacob, but let it go. And when you let go, let God. Let me give you two illustrations and I close. You know, they tell me, I've seen it on National Geographic, some of those, that you can take a chimpanzee, a monkey, some sort. You can take a jar that the hand of that monkey will squeeze into. Some of you know about this. And he can squeeze his hand in there and bring it right back out, just big enough to get his hand in. And you can drop an object like a golf ball inside of that jar, so that chimpanzee can put his hand into that jar. He can pull it back out as long as he just pulls his hand out. But once he puts his hand and around that golf ball and grips that golf ball or that fruit or whatever it's in there, he cannot get his hand out. And they tell me that chimpanzee, that monkey, will, left to himself, will never release that object inside that jar. Therefore, he would never be able to get his hand out. And you will have to do either one or two things. You'll have to put him to sleep to get it out or break the jar. Boy, isn't that true about our lives? There's so many areas that we're not even aware of that we've got the chokehold on. And God's going to have to just hard, he'll either have to put us to sleep or break something to get us out of that. Calls us to let go and live in the liberty and freedom of letting God. Now,
The day that Esau is born, had they had the ability to do a CSI lab investigation? You know what I'm talking about? One of the first things, if they go into a crime scene, one of the first things that they'll do is they've got this, some of you may know what it is, some kind of a solution. They'll dust on the doorknobs or around places where they think somebody's been, and then they shine that light on it, fluorescent light, or whatever, and guess what they find? Fingerprints. Somebody has created a scene. And the way you know it is they've had their hands on something where it shouldn't have been. On that day that Esau's born, if they'd have had a CSI crime lab, that they could have took that boy in there and run that heel under one of them special lights, guess what they'd have seen? On the day of Jacob's birth, they would have had him fingerprinted. It'd come right off the heel of that boy. And every day after that, he's creating scenes everywhere he goes. You know how you know? You know where Jacob's been. He's had his hands all over it. Fingerprints. I like it over there in Daniel chapter 3 where it talks about the king that is coming and said he's going to come like a stone cut out of the mountains without what? There won't be no fingerprints on that. There won't be no fingerprints on that. I like it where Paul in Galatians said to him, he said, this revelation of the grace of God, he said, I didn't get this from man. You can put her under the x-ray lights and you won't find no fingerprints on that. Huh? Real, true, genuine salvation, if it takes place in a heart, you won't find none of this on it. Search it over. There won't be no fingerprints on it. And it ought to be our heart's cry. Lord, in the work that you want to do in my heart and you want to do in the hearts of my children and when the work that you want to do in this church, the work that you want to do with us, the work in each and every service, may it be as that stone cut out of the mountains without hands. May there not be the fingerprints of our efforts and our connivings and our strivings. May not the CSI of heaven be able to see that we put our hands on that to try to determine the outcome of it. Because, honey, and I'm not excluding myself because my problem is the Holy Ghost shows me my fingerprints so much. But you wouldn't believe in how many meetings across this country when I leave the church. I'm pretty well sure, even though there was an emotional high, maybe several people at the altar, that all I could see was this. This was orchestrated and created and made, and it had the fingerprints on it. Jacob, I want to tell you something, buddy, that everybody's been trying to tell you. Turn me loose and let me go. I mean, a lot of folks have been trying to tell you that. But you won't do it until God gets you out there one night and breaks a couple of things. And you sort of lose your grip. Oh, when you first met Jacob, the young man, you shook hands with him, he just put that big grip. After that night, I said, how you doing? He ain't interested in that. No, this has to be God. Have you thought anything yet that might have your fingerprints on it?
Has the Holy Ghost told you any time of late, you better not say that? No, you're not going to go over there and do that.
Amen.
Now, you better let that alone. I'll take care of that. But the blessedness of it is when old Jacob could back off and find out that God had this thing all under control anyhow and didn't need his grip. Letting go of what you can do. Letting go of what you can't do. Letting go what you have done. Letting go of what you will do. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the blessings of this service, of this day. We thank you for your love and your grace that so teaches us sometimes in strenuous ways that we need to let go. And we need to let you do some works as the stone cut out of the mountains without hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.